2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. We have entitled this section, Why God Causes Suffering. Very important phrase. God does cause suffering. That's something we do not want to accept. We're going to find out why today, as Paul expresses some of the deepest expressions of his life. These are things that you and I would not share together as Christians. Paul is sharing them. He's opening up his heart for these important things. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. Indeed, to boast is not profitable for me, for I will come unto visions and revelations of the Lord. Some Greek manuscripts read, it is necessary to boast while it is not profitable. So instead of the word indeed, it has the word necessary. Verse 2. I know a man in Christ 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I do not know, or outside of the body, I do not know, God knows. Such a one had been caught up into the third heaven. The term caught up, harpazo, has this, it's the same word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about the rapture of the church. Caught up. He says, such a man was caught up into the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or outside of the body, I do not know, God knows, that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not being permitted for a man, a human being, to speak. On behalf of such a one I shall boast, but on behalf of myself I will not boast except in my weaknesses. For if I should desire to boast, I shall not be foolish, for I am speaking the truth, but I am refraining that not anyone should think, it's the word for credit, that not anyone should give me the credit above what things he sees me or hears anything from me. And by the surpassing revelations or in them, in order that I should not be exalted, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. The word for thorn in the Greek, skolops, is also used for the word splinter, thorn, spear. Any long object with a point on it is represented by the word skolops. In the Old Testament, the word was used in Israel for saying that their enemies were a thorn in their side. Same word. Paul is using that phrase to say, in order that I should not be exalted in this abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given unto me, a messenger of Satan. The word messenger is the word angelos. It's the word angel. An angel. This was a demon. A demon of Satan was given to me in order that he might buffet me. The word buffet is the word beat. Kolophidzo has to do with hitting somebody with your fists. Interesting. A demonic force from Satan was given to Paul in order to beat him in the flesh, in order that I should not be exalted. On behalf of this, I called out to the Lord three times, in order that it might be removed from me. And he has said to me, notice the perfect tense, he has said to me, which means God said it once, but it is for him for the rest of his life. He has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is being perfected in weakness. The word perfected means to bring to completion, to bring to fulfillment. Gladly, therefore, the word gladly is an adverb, but it comes from the word hedonism, they take pleasure in something. Gladly, therefore, I rather boast in my weaknesses, in order that the power of Christ may dwell upon me. The word dwell means to pitch a tent over. That God's power might pitch a tent over me. On account of which, I take pleasure in weaknesses, in insults, in necessities. Now the word for necessities, ananke in Greek, to the Greeks the ananke was a power force that was behind life that you had no control over. And this power force would come upon your life and bring about the necessities of life which you have to face. So he says, I take pleasure in necessities, in persecutions, and in distresses. Stenochoria has to do with being squeezed, having no more space. Life and circumstances are squeezing in on you and causing you distress. All of these on behalf of Christ. For whenever I should be weak, then I am powerful. Notice the literal translation. Whenever I'm weak, then at that time I am powerful. Great text by Paul. Paul is answering his critics, whom he said in chapter 11 are false apostles. In the middle of chapter 11, he issued the challenge. Since these false apostles have come into you in Corinth, let's let them in their boasting be found as we are, he said in verse 12. And then he listed, and we studied that list last week, of all the physical circumstances that he had to suffer through in order to serve Christ. Being beaten, being imprisoned, being shipwrecked, going without food, going without proper clothing, in sickness. Not only all of these things on the outside, but also the concern and care for all of the churches. All the stress that would produce for him. Sleepless nights that he spent praying. Sleepless nights that he spent helping the body of Christ. Now in chapter 12, leaving off from the physical circumstances, now Paul mentions about his suffering for spiritual things. Did you know, this might scare you away, that's why I'm very surprised you're all here this morning. Usually when we announce the week before that next week is going to be an important study, we have about 3 people. So this is a miracle in and of itself that everybody's here, because this text is one of the most difficult in the whole Bible for a Christian to understand and to receive as being true. Because it's just the opposite of a lot of things being taught today. But did you know, the more God reveals to you and the more you grow spiritually, the more there's going to be suffering and attack in the flesh. That's a promise. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Paul is sharing that with us. Verse 1 is a transition verse and is the introduction to this section. In verse 1, he says, it is not profitable for me to boast, but it's necessary. So now I'm going to come to visions and revelations in the Lord. Verses 2 through 6, he presents the circumstance in which he is going to boast. Verses 2 through 6, the circumstance in which he is going to boast. Verses 2 through 4, there are 3 things here. First of all, Paul presents this experience of visions and revelations from the Lord as if the person that he's talking about is someone else other than himself, a different personality. And yet in verse 7, he identifies himself as this man. But he says, I know a man 14 years ago. Whether he was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. So it was an experience that he had, but he puts himself in the third person singular. He's talking, but he's talking about another guy. But he's going to identify for us in verse 5 that the reason why he says this is because he doesn't want attention drawn to himself as if he is any more credit to him for who he is than who he really is. Just a human being. A sinner saved by grace. Lest people should think that because God blessed him with visions and revelations, that makes him somebody super spiritual. What an attitude to have, you know? How many times we put people up in front of the church when they've had revelations and visions and miracles and all the attention is drawn to themselves. In the name of the Lord, of course. But it is interesting, Paul, when he's talking about this man, talks about him in the third person singular, and yet in verse 7 he says, because of such revelations, the abundance of the revelations, there was a thorn given to me in the flesh. He's the one. But he's not going to say I. He's going to say somebody else. Some guy that I know about 14 years ago. This one was caught up to the third heaven and caught up into paradise. So the first thing you should take note of is that Paul is speaking in the third person singular about any spiritual experiences that he would have so that people would not credit him with something more than who he really was. And people would credit the Lord for it. Secondly, he says this person, whether he was in the body or out of the body, he says, I do not know. So, whenever he experienced this, he was unconscious or even dead. But whether his spirit was still inside of his body when he saw the revelation and vision, or whether his spirit actually left his body and actually geographically went up into the third heaven and then came back into his body later, he doesn't know. In the body or out of the body, he doesn't know. He just had this experience. Some people believe that this experience happened about 14 years earlier, as he said, and that put him in Acts chapter 14, verse 19, when he was stoned in Lystra and dragged out of the city and left there for dead. Others speculate that it was some kind of a trance or some kind of an experience that Paul had somewhere between Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 13. They're trying to make the 14-year difference there and try to find out what it was. But it is interesting to me that Paul went 14 years without telling anybody. Today he would have been booked in every church up and down the coast because he didn't tell anybody. It was personal. Plus he didn't want to be exalted because of the visions and revelations given to him. Thirdly, this one was caught up into the third heaven, it says in verse 2. It is also called paradise in verse 4. Both are the same places. First of all, let's take the third heaven. Obviously, in Paul's theology, his theology went along the Jewish thinking that there are three heavens. Some theologians amongst Jewish society went up as high as seven. But Paul presents to us three. The first heaven being the atmosphere around the earth. The second being what we call outer space, where the stars and planets are. And the third heaven is where God dwells. And Paul says this one was caught up into the third heaven. So he was caught up to where God dwells. He was caught up to the throne of God. In verse 4, he calls it paradise, paradeison. And it's a Greek word that means a park. The Garden of Eden was called paradise, paradeison. Started there. In Luke chapter 23, verse 43, Jesus on the cross said to the thief on the cross, "Today I say to you today that you will be with me in paradise, paradeison." In Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "The tree of life is in paradise, and those who are overcoming in this life will eat of the tree of life which is in the paradise of God," paradiso. So the tree of life is there. Revelation chapter 22, verse 2 says, "The tree of life is in heaven, in the presence of God." So paradise is at the throne of God. Wherever God is, that's paradise, in heaven. Paul is using these Hebrew phrases to say that this one that he knows, whether in the body or out of the body, he does not know. He was caught up into the third heaven, into paradise, where God's throne is. And he heard things that are unspeakable, not permitted for man to relate. First of all, a human being is not, he says, a human being is not permitted to relate to other human beings what he saw and heard at the throne of God. But he heard it, and he saw it, and he experienced it, and it was for him. What it was, we don't know. Next, in verses 5 and 6, he tells us the reason why he is presenting this circumstance in the way that he is. He says, "In this man that I'm talking about, I will boast. But of myself, I will not boast except in my weaknesses." Wow, what a verse. Connect that with verse 30 from last week in chapter 11. Where Paul says, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast in my weaknesses. If I'm going to boast about spirituality and even experiences that I've had, Paul says, I'm going to talk about it as if it was somebody else, just so you don't give me more credit than what is due. But if I am going to boast about myself, I'm going to boast about my weaknesses. And again, the word for weakness, asthenēo, asthenia is the noun form, but asthenēo has to do with without strength. It's used for sickness, it's used for circumstances. Anything to make a person weak is called infirmity, asthenēo, to be without strength. So Paul says, I'm only going to boast about those things that make me weak, that take away my strength. It's a very strange thing to hear happen. He says in verse 6, but I'm going to speak the truth, even though I'm going to refrain from telling all of it, so that you don't credit me with more than what is due me. So Paul says, lest you credit that revelation to me and think that I'm somebody spiritual, I'm going to talk about myself having spiritual experiences in the third person singular, so that you do not credit me with more than what I have. So Paul describes his circumstances in verses 2 through 4. Verses 5 and 6, the reason why he's presenting them the way he is. Next, the consequences of this. Verse 7. He says, in order that I should not be exalted, it's also the Greek word for arrogance, to be lifted up. In order that I should not be exalted by the revelations and by the abundance of these revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. An angel, a messenger of Satan, to buffet or beat me. Purpose, in order that I should not be exalted. So Paul says, because of the abundance of the revelations given to me, God had to counter that by giving him, interesting, a thorn in his flesh. And in the Greek text, if you notice your diagrams, if you're following along in the Greek diagram, the word for thorn and messenger of Satan are both equal. They're both nominative cases. When he says thorn in the flesh, he's talking about an angel of Satan, a messenger of Satan, is what he's talking about as being the thorn. And the thorn, notice, it is in his flesh. To beat him so that he would not be exalted. What a tremendous verse. As I said earlier, the more we grow in Christ and the more He reveals to us, the more there will be hardships for the flesh. The reason why God causes suffering is to keep our flesh under, period. That's why people would rather go to church and experience a warm and fuzzy feeling than to learn from God's Word. The more you learn, the more you grow in Christ, the more hardship it will be for the flesh. Not for the spirit, but for the flesh. That's God's way of doing things. So that I am not exalted. Now what is interesting to me, that's one reason why God causes suffering, is so that, because the flesh has a tendency to exalt itself along with God's Spirit. I don't know if you've ever noticed that or not. I've noticed it in me and I've noticed it in other people. Where people's flesh just like to gloat over the great things that God is doing. The flesh likes to go along for the ride and draw attention to self because of the great things that God is doing. Paul never did that. In fact, he said, this thorn was given to his flesh so that he would not be exalted. I found it interesting in Psalm 119, verse 67. If you ever have time, this is the longest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 67. The psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have learned to keep His statutes. We go astray. The flesh just takes over and just leads us. So the psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now that I'm afflicted, I don't go astray. Psalm 119, verse 71. The psalmist said, it is good that I am afflicted, so that I might learn God's ways. Wow. Guy must be from out of the past that didn't realize how hard life was. Huh? These people had a grasp of the things of the Lord. I went astray. If God didn't bring hardship to my life, my flesh would either get involved with the things of the Lord and take attention away from the glory of God, or it would lead me astray and away from the things of the Lord. God causes affliction, and through affliction, He teaches me His ways. Because when my flesh is afflicted and it's limited and it's harnessed, I don't have the freedom, and I only have one place to look, and that's to the Lord. You give me too much freedom, I'm going to get into trouble. That's what I honestly believe in the body of Christ today. In America, in the Western world, that's the problem. We have so much freedom. Paul says, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But since we're not forced to suffer the persecution like the early church, we take advantage of that. We bring all the fleshly stuff into the church to attract people. We want to make people happy. We don't want to talk about the flesh and sin, and the difficulties of life. We want to leave church feeling warm and fuzzy and happy. So we want to keep the flesh interested, and we want to keep the flesh happy. Paul says, you walk with the Lord. You want to mean business and have a serious relationship with Jesus Christ. He says, God gave to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, to beat me, so that I would not be exalted above the things of Christ. One of my favorite verses is Galatians 5:17. Galatians 5:17, where it says, the Spirit, or the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit is against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you want to do. That's the literal translation. God, the reason why God placed His Spirit into my heart is to oppose my flesh, because my flesh is constantly wanting to take me away from the things of Christ. Constantly. And so God placed His Spirit inside. It's like a leash. God only gives my flesh just so much room. And God's Spirit is there. And what that text is saying in Galatians 5:17 is God's Spirit is in us in order to keep us from doing the things that we want to do. God's Spirit keeps me from wandering from Him. And yet when He does allow me to wander, it's for a purpose so that He could teach me the consequences of my fleshly ways so that I would experience the hardship of it and it would drive me back to Christ. Through affliction, we learn the ways of the Lord. Why does God cause suffering? Keep the flesh down. Bring affliction to the flesh to keep it from interfering with the things of Christ. Three things about the flesh. I know you didn't come to church today to hear about the flesh. And people don't like to talk about it. That's why I glory in opportunities like this to talk about what the Bible says about the flesh. Three things. Romans 7:18. Paul says that in his flesh is no good thing. Now, how'd you like somebody to tell you about that? You spend all morning getting ready, get fixed up, get dressed, comb your hair, put makeup on, whatever the case. And you go out and you say, somebody sees you at work and they say, you know, there's no good thing in your flesh. How'd you like to start off your day like that? You thought you were looking okay, pretty good, you know? Paul says, there is no good thing in my flesh. Secondly, Romans 7:23. Paul says, his conclusion is that with his mind he serves the law of God, and in his flesh he serves the law of sin, because in his flesh and in the members of his flesh resides the law of sin. The flesh is not redeemed. My flesh still wants to sin. In fact, that's the third thing in Romans 8:7. Paul says, the mind of the flesh is hostile towards God, and it is not able, that is, it does not have the capacity to submit to the law of God. You know that you and I in our human strength and our flesh, it is impossible for us to submit to the law of God in our human effort. We always sin. We always break God's law. All the time. Romans 8:7 says, the flesh does not have the capacity to obey and submit to the law of God. Because there, in my flesh is the constant law of sin. There's no good thing in my flesh. And yet, In the deception of the flesh, because I became a Christian, Jesus saved me, my flesh likes to dress up and go to church, and my flesh likes to be a Christian too. Praise the Lord. You know? I like to find out what the language is, you know, find out how I'm supposed to act and what I'm supposed to do to act like a Christian. My flesh can become like a Christian. And look for experiences from within the church that's going to bless my flesh. Paul says, when there's an abundance of revelation, a messenger of Satan was given to him as a thorn in the flesh in order to beat his flesh so that he was not exalted. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. The word for workmanship is the word poiema. It's where we get our English word poem from. We are God's work of art. He's the artist, and we are what He is creating. We are the new creation, and He's painting His picture, His glory, and His message in us. It's just like a painter who would paint a picture. And I always notice this picture. We keep the pictures up because it's part of the historical part of the church. Has been here since the Last Supper. That's an official photograph, folks. No. But if you'll, I think that's a picture, but an actual painting, the original painting done by an artist. If you know anything about art, you'll go up to the picture and you will not only notice the picture and the colors, but you'll also notice the brush strokes. That's also an expression of the artist. And if anybody knows anything about art, you can spend hours on a picture just studying the brush strokes, and you get the expression of the artist and what he's trying to say through the picture. But an artist, a painter, will also choose a frame. Unlike this one, I kind of like the frame. Kind of draws attention to itself. But an artist would choose a frame that would complement the picture. Draw all your attention to the picture. And even nicks and cuts, you can go up to a frame and a picture and see that they've been marked over and painted over so that you won't notice and it'd be a distraction from the picture. But most picture frames are pretty banged up. But a good artist will not choose a frame that will distract from the actual message itself, from the painting. Paul presents the fact that we are that frame. God is revealing Himself and His message of grace and salvation and mercy and love in us and through us. But our frame has a tendency to try to get a little of the action, get a little of the attention. And God has to cause the frame to be in a place where it takes its rightful place. You're just the frame. You cannot outshine the picture. You cannot out-express the picture. You cannot distract from the message of the Holy Spirit in you. We're God's poema. We are His work of art. Earlier in 2 Corinthians, Paul says that believers have the Word of God written on their hearts, and they themselves are read and known by all men. We're like walking books. People read us. People see us. People come to know us. Who we are, what we're all about, what the message of our life is, what do we stand for, what do we live for. We're the message. But it's Christ's Spirit in us that is the message. And God says, when I pour out my Spirit on you, others will see Christ and see His love and His mercy and His grace. But I don't want them to see you. You cannot outshine the picture, the message of Christ. So Paul's sharing as the abundance of revelation comes. Satan will be allowed to attack the flesh, only the flesh. He cannot attack your spirit where Christ dwells. The purpose of it, so that we are not exalted, lifted up above the things of Christ. Verses 8 and 9, Paul's call to God, three things. In verse 8, he says, three times he prayed. He called out to God, deliver me from this. Verse 9, secondly, God's response, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. The reason for my power is perfected in weakness. If you underline, if you highlight, if you cut things out of the Bible and paste them on your wall, that's the line to do. God's response is, my grace is sufficient. In other words, I don't have to remove the thorn from your flesh. God's grace is sufficient. 1 John 4:4, John says, greater is He that is you, that He that is in you than he that is in the world. Christ is greater than Satan. Christ is greater than any circumstance. He is sufficient. The reason? God's power is brought to its purpose and fulfillment in our weakness. Wow, what a concept. Thirdly, Paul's response. He says, gladly. Comes from the root word hedone for hedonism. I take pleasure. Gladly. I would rather boast of my weaknesses. The reason? So that the power of Christ may dwell upon me. Once he understood the concept, he's praying for deliverance. Once he understood that the messenger of Satan was going to be allowed to beat on him in order to keep him down. so that the power of Christ would be upon him because he's weak, and now that he's weak, he can now depend on the Lord. Paul says, I take pleasure. Have you ever heard anybody say that? I don't know of any Christians that have ever said that. Where they come up and say, I take pleasure in weaknesses and persecutions and sufferings for Christ because the weaker I am, the more I experience the power of Christ. Whoa. Paul's conclusion, verse 10. First of all, he says, I take pleasure. This is a different word than up in verse 9. This means I'm pleased to do this. In five things. I take pleasure in weaknesses. Secondly, I take pleasure when people insult me. That's both verbal and physical abuse. I take pleasure in my necessities when I'm placed in situations, the issues of life that are difficult and hard. Fourthly, I take pleasure in persecutions. When I'm being persecuted, I say, oh boy, I'm going to experience Christ because God's allowing people to beat my flesh. Fifthly, I take pleasure in distresses. Again, stenocharia has to do with the walls closing in on you. You're in between a rock and a hard place. No way out. You're being squeezed. You're in the straits, as we used to call it. No room to go. Life has closed in on you. But thirdly, notice, this wasn't just life in general, but it was on behalf of Christ. In other words, Paul said, I take pleasure in this because when I commit my way unto the Lord and I seek to follow Him and I suffer these things, I take pleasure in it. Fourthly, because of the reason, because whenever I am weak, then at that time I am powerful. Wow, another one. Another one of those verses you highlight and you cut it out of your Bible and paste it on your wall or on your forehead or something. Lord, why are you causing so much hardship for my life? You know? Show me a message in our Western world way of thinking, somebody that's going to take the Bible and tell me that the promises of God for my life is that there will be no suffering. That's what my flesh wants to hear. It's what the American life says to us. Fulfill the American dream. Be perfectly healthy, happy, wise. Hey, Paul wasn't that way. In fact, Paul says, I have shared with you the physical circumstances I've had to suffer through for service to Christ. Now coming to spiritual things. These are things he had to suffer in the flesh for having the truth of Christ revealed to his heart. For having fellowship with the Lord. And the more abundant of those revelations, the more abundant the attacks for the flesh. But it is only for the flesh, and that's our problem. Our flesh means so much to us. I've even heard it. A God of love will never allow people to suffer. And yet, when we raise our children, because they're doing something wrong or they're getting out of control and have no control, and we discipline them by sitting them in the corner while they scream and cry, or spank them if you're into that type of discipline. Yet when their flesh screams, we go, too bad. You got to learn the lesson. And then we don't understand why our flesh, God disciplines our flesh and we scream. And then we say, God of love would never do that to me. Yes, He would if He cares. If He's like a father with his child, He's going to discipline us because He loves us. And he says, that flesh cannot get out of control. That flesh will not take you away from me. So he has it designed to be that way. But Satan only can attack the flesh. Same thing with Job. Satan came before the throne of God and said, God says, have you considered my servant Job, an upright man, one who loves good and hates evil? Satan says, ah, you put a hedge around him. The only reason he praises you and blesses you is because you've blessed him so much. Let me at him. Let me start attacking some of his possessions and the things that mean the most to you. And Satan says, I will show you that he will curse you to your face. Do you know that when Satan accuses us and gets permission to attack us from God, that is what he's trying to get us to do? To attack the flesh so that we will curse God. So God says, go ahead. Satan attacked his possessions. Satan attacked his physical family. Job's response, he says, naked I came into this world and naked I shall leave it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Whatever was given to me by God. If he sees fit to take it away in the way in which he sees fit, let it be. Praise the Lord. Wow. God says, well, Satan, it's my man Job. What do you think? Satan says, let me touch his life. God says, you can touch his flesh, but you can't touch his soul. See, our soul belongs to God. Satan attacked. Boils all over Job's flesh. The man who is the richest man in the area, who had this big ranch, sacrificed for the sins of his family every day in case they should sin. Just a real upright man. Now he was sitting down at the city dump with boils all over his body. Could not function in society anymore. People would walk by and look at him and go, is that Job? Ew, he looks terrible. And then if you have friends like him, they stopped over for a whole week. They just sat there and looked at him. Then they finally said, Job, are you sure you're walking with the Lord? Sure you haven't done something wrong? I mean, they threw everything at him. Satan asked permission and received permission to attack the material things and even the flesh, the fleshly body of Job. God keeps our soul. But God works everything for the good. It is good for God to discipline me. You don't know how much that hurts me to say that. You ever have your kids say, Mom, Dad, you know, it's just good for me that you discipline me. Yeah, right. But to say it like Paul just says, hey, I prayed about it and I prayed for deliverance. And when I realized the ways of the Lord and their purposes, I said, you know, I take pleasure when I'm weak. I take pleasure in all the distresses of life and all the hardships and all the persecutions. I take pleasure because I know that the weaker I am, the more powerful Christ's Spirit is in me. Wow. Now Paul says, compare that with the false teachers. Do they suffer hardship of physical circumstances to serve Christ? Do they suffer in the flesh for having fellowship with the Lord and receiving revelation from God? Do they suffer? We will see next week in verse 11, Paul's going to say, you have compelled me to boast. He did not want to uplift himself. He did not want to exalt himself. What he wanted to do was tell them, you have forced me to come out of the closet and reveal to you the very things that I have to suffer for the sake of Christ, to compare that with the false apostles and say, Paul is saying, I am the real thing. This is what it is really like to walk with Christ. Compare that, compare those people and what they're teaching with what I teach, and compare their life and what they experience with what I experience. Match it up. If it doesn't match up, it's not of Christ. I don't care how sincere they are. I don't care if they do proclaim to love the Lord with their whole heart. We will never study from anyone that shares from out of the deepest expressions of their heart, like Paul has done for us the last couple of weeks. He didn't even share this stuff with his closest friends. For 14 years, he kept it quiet. Just quietly and faithfully going about his business, serving and following Jesus Christ no matter what it took. It didn't make a difference how difficult it was. In fact, the more difficult it was, the more Paul was determined to obey the Lord. Nothing's going to stop me, was his attitude. He was going to allow Jesus to be glorified in everything that he did and everything that he experienced, so that others might see his weakness, but then see the power of Christ sustaining him. That's what it's all about, folks. Don't have any warm and fuzzies. Sorry. But if we're going to study Paul, we're going to realize he didn't minister any warm and fuzzies either. He was concerned about people following the truth in Christ and walking with Christ. That's all he cared about. And he's saying, this is what it takes. This is what it's like. The false teachers will come in and use scripture that will entertain your flesh and make it feel good. But he says, that'll take you away from Christ. Paul says in the book of Philippians, oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. I'm going, yes, got to have that power. Yeah. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Well, wait a minute. While being made conformable unto his death. His resurrection power is in me. But also the fellowship of his sufferings is with me too, to keep me under. John the Baptist said in the Apostle John's writings, John chapter 3, verse 30. John the Baptist says, he must increase and I must decrease. That's what it's all about. The less there is of me, the more there is of Christ. So my encouragement to you is, as a brother, the greatest theological statement that I could even ever make to you is this. Don't fight it. Don't fight it. Surrender and submit to the circumstances no matter how difficult it is, no matter what people do to you. Submit to it and experience the power of Christ. Because God actually gives them permission to beat on you. So that His power and faithfulness can take over and sustain us and we can experience Christ. That's what it's all about. It's not about fighting for our rights. It's about understanding how God works and why. So it really boils down to, do I want an intimate walk with Christ? Is that really what I want in my life? Do I want to walk close with Him and experience Him? He must increase and I must decrease in order for that to happen. That process must be going on all the time. And when you get to a point in life where Jesus Christ means more to you than anything or anybody, He is the most precious thing in the entire universe, then when you're challenged to stay away from the Word, you're challenged to not follow Christ because it's too difficult, because Jesus means so much to you, you'll go. You'll travel 1,500 miles if you have to. You'll do whatever it takes, because nothing will stop you because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how strong and powerful your word is. This morning we fellowship together around your word, but these powerful truths must ring home and be ingrained and implanted within us so that we understand it and live it and function in it every single day. We pray as we leave this place that we will not only hear the word, but we will keep it, guard it, meditate on it, fellowship in it constantly. So it's a constant reminder to us, and it keeps our focus in life about reality in Christ. Our flesh would not choose to go this route. Only by your Holy Spirit can we have the power and the desire to follow Christ in the midst of the hardship and suffering. But that's the proof that we belong to Christ. It's not following the Lord and having faith when everything is going well. Even Jesus said when people hear the word and they receive it and rejoice over it, but when persecutions and tribulations come, they leave because the excitement's over. Help us to see that you're the real thing. You are life itself and you are our life. You're the reason why we're here and why we were created. Just help us to understand more and seek more of the things of our Lord. Spend more time with Him and His Word so that you are the focal point of our life and the influence on us, in us, and through us. All for the glory of Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.